11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. And the reason it has that name, the Hall of Faith, is because it lists so many people and it describes what they did because of faith. And faith is what we need. If we had the right amount of faith, God could do great things with us. And how do you get faith? Okay, that's good. I'm thinking of a verse in Romans that says, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And so if we need more faith, we need more Bible. Folks, we may not understand that, let me get my numbers right here. 600 years ago, if you'd been living in 1421, you can't say the month and the day because that's been adjusted a couple of times since then, but the years are still line up pretty well. 1421. Where would you go to find a Bible? If you spoke English, you would have spoken what we call Middle English, and it's really late Middle English, and you can Google that sometime if you want to know all the different levels of English, but they spoke a little differently than we do, lots of these and thous and thys and that kind of thing, but they used most of the words we use today. Students in our school would have liked living back then. There was no standardized spelling. You could spell a word any way you wanted to. You know, if you you think it sounds better to spell it with an E or an I, then, you know, nobody really cared. And then all of our poor students that suffer so bad with spelling today, somebody changed that, and now we've got standardized spelling. That happened after the 1400s. But anyway, if you wanted to find a Bible back then, you really didn't have much choice. You had to either learn how to read Greek and Hebrew or find somebody that had a Greek and Hebrew Bible, and normally we're thinking of the New Testament in the Greek. There was a Greek version of the Old Testament that wasn't perfect, but it was not too bad. But anyway, you could not read the Bible in English because there wasn't one. Then God, and if you study the English language, and I could say a lot more about this than I have time to, it's kind of a miracle that the English language wound up being the most popular language in the world. Back then, it was greatly outnumbered. The Oriental languages would have been more statistically bigger. Folks didn't speak a lot of Greek, but the literary language of the day, the scientific language, would have been more of a Greek than anything. Certainly the religious language of the day. So anyway, without beating around the bush too much here, we come to the point to where a lot of people spoke English and they didn't have an English language Bible. And a fellow came along, and I can't give you the chronology here, but there was a fellow that came along, and his name was Wycliffe, and the day escapes me, it may be in the handout somewhere, but Wycliffe said, we need to translate the Bible into English. And the Catholic Church didn't like that idea. The King of England didn't like that idea. A man followed him named Tyndale, T-Y-N-D-A-L-E, and he accomplished what nobody else had in translating the Bible, and I've seen a facsimile of it. Now, you got to remember, printing came along in the 1400s. Up until then, everything was just copied by hand. And then in 1500s, Tyndale produced three editions of the Bible, and one of them is a 1535, and I've actually got, I own a facsimile copy of that. I think I paid $80 for that book, and it's a little tiny thing. But I've seen one of the originals. If you had an original like that right now, it would be worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Tyndale and Wycliffe both were martyred in different ways because of their work. We'll talk about Tyndale in just a minute. Wycliffe, he didn't suffer quite so bad. The Catholic Church was so angry with what he had done that they dug up his bones and burned them. Okay, whatever. But Tyndale's death was much more significant than that. There were others, first of all, not just those that translated the Bible, but those that owned the Bible. Now, I've got a few hundred books in my library, maybe a thousand or two. And if the police came to my door and said, Pastor Schaefer, you are not allowed to own Webster's Dictionary, I wouldn't be happy, but I wouldn't die for it. I'm trying to think of, other than the Bible, if I have a favorite book, really. But if they came in, they walked into my library and said, you can't have that one, or you can't have that one, or you can't have that one. Okay, I don't like this, but I'm not going to die for it. Hey, Bob, come on in. Good to see you today. Make sure he gets a handout. So, but if the government or an authority came to you and said, you cannot own or possess, have in your possession a Bible, or we're going to kill you, would you give them your Bible? I wouldn't. I will hope not to. Why? Why would you be willing? Why would these people be willing to die for the Bible? Mm-hmm. Someone might say, well, I know enough of it. I don't need it anymore. Why would you die for anything? Think of the things you might be willing to die for. I think all of us with children would agree we would die for our children. If it was a choice between killing me or killing my son, yeah, kill me. You know, I'm already in my 60s anyway. I'm going to go to heaven sooner or later. By the way, we should have prayed about this. We might stop and do that. There's a fellow in Virginia, and his name is Mr. Dixon, D-I-X-O-N. If you would not mind praying for that family today, his wife, and what is her first name? Fanny, right? His wife was sent home to go into hospice at her home because she's not likely to live many more days. And her daughter was a member of our church in Maryland, a very faithful lady, really a good cook. And every time we'd turn around, she'd want to have us over on Saturday afternoon for lunch. And she made some really good food. A couple of things she made I didn't care for. But anyway, most of it was really good. It was all good. It's just some things I didn't prefer. But anyway, her mother is in hospice. And so maybe at the end of the message or the lesson this morning, we can remember that. But things you'd be willing to die for are things that are very valuable to you. You know, if somebody came to me and said, would you die for your wife? Yes. Would you die for Mr. Dahlman? Yeah, I would. But, you know, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's a measure of love. Okay, so how much do you love the Bible? That's the question, really, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, and you're looking at verse 36 in the top of your handout. He says, ye have need of patience. I'm sorry, that's the wrong chapter. That's chapter 10. Verse 36. He says, others had trial. He's talking about these people that had faith. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. That means they were whipped. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means just what you think it means. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And we know if they had faith, they got it from the Word of God. But anyway, he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect, and that's a strange structure for that sentence, but what it means is that they're not the only ones that would be made perfect, but that we would be also. And wouldn't you be interested when you stand in heaven to stand next to a fellow that was burned at the stake because he owned a Bible, and you knew that, and the question might arise as to what were you willing to do for the Bible? Amen. And by the way, it's an honor. It's not a curse or a burden or anything like that. It's an honor to die for God. And it's an honor to suffer for him. We don't think about it that way. Remember when Paul and Silas were beaten and many stripes, and then they were thrown into the inner prison and in Philippi, and they were singing praises to God. And it says that they were... And I can't quote it right now, but they suffered shame for his name, and they were glad that he would think them worthy of that. And I don't think we think of suffering as something we're worthy of. We think of suffering as something we avoid. But what about missionaries that go to the foreign field? And I know missionaries. There's a man named Brian Pratt who has been in India, and he and his family have been arrested. Why? Because they teach that Christ is the answer, and people in India don't like that. So looking at the top of the handout, if you've all got one, I hope you do. He says, things are worth what we are willing to pay or give for them. The Bible is an amazing book because of what men have been willing to pay or give for it. People like Stephen, who was stoned for preaching the Bible. People who, like Wycliffe or Tyndale, who translated the Bible. People who now and then dared to possess the Bible. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Those who lived by it in spite of what it cost them. And we forget about that one. I hope you think about a martyrdom in this way. Here we sit, and most of us have years, some of us have many years of life left. Now, if the police came in the door, and by the way, you might read the back of your bulletin, if they pass the Equality Act, that is a distinct possibility, that if the police come in the door and they say, your church is breaking the law, and we're going to arrest you, and it's not likely in our lifetime, but you never know, they take you up and they say, we're going to lock you in prison for the rest of your life. Or like some of these folks, the police come in and they say, we're going to, you're going to be executed because you broke the law. The law says you can't have a Bible. You got one, you're going to be executed. And so the martyr gives his life on that moment. And I like what one martyr said one time. They said, if you don't renounce the Bible, we're going to have you killed. And he says to the judge, he says, sir, do you think you can threaten me with heaven? So of course they'd try to make them suffer as much as they could before they died, and we don't know a whole lot about how that works, but I know that some of them, when they were at the stake, were seen washing their hands in the flames. I wonder what God did in their body at that point in time to somehow protect them, perhaps. But even if you did have to suffer, the martyr suffers and he dies, and he gave his life for Christ, right? But what about the person that doesn't give his life on as a martyr, but he gives his living life to Christ? Paul said, I die daily, didn't he? So whether you die for Christ or whether you live for Christ, you're still giving him your life, right? That's the way we got to look at it. The Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And then the Bible says in Romans that what we ought to do is be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. In other words, whether you lay down on the table and they cut your head off, or whether you just lay your life out for God and you live for him moment by moment, day by day, either way, you're giving your life for him, aren't you? So you can be a living martyr in a sense, although the definition of a martyr is someone that dies for their faith, but you can be one that lives for Christ. Either way, you're giving your life for Christ. And I think if you did that in a proper way, the reward would be the same. So the Bible is an amazing book. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think, should be called the foremost of those that were slain for the Word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's some discussion that's gone on about this in the last 20 or 30 years. You have the written word, and this is the written word I have in my hand. And you have the incarnate word, which means in flesh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God say he's the word? The Greek word there is the word logos. It's the same word that we use as a suffix for ology. We said, you know, biology or sociology or ecclesiology or whatever. It's an expression or a study. The Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of the Bible in flesh. And he died because of that. And I'll just toss in, it's not in the handout, but if you live according to the Bible, if your life is about the Bible, if you, for example, preach or teach the Bible, if you tell folks about the Bible, if the Bible is at the center of your life, folks will treat you the same way they treat the Bible. And you may suffer for it. And, you know, without getting into detail, I would be surprised if you don't. And we can just leave it like that for now. The Catholic Church is drunk with the blood of the saints. Revelation 17:6 uses that phrase. And I won't argue whether or not that's what he's talking about there, but I'm very sure he is. How valuable is the Bible to us? Do we read it daily? Do we use it as a guide in our life? Somebody died so you could have this book. Lots of people, in fact. Do we forfeit that which it requires? Do we allow it to take from us, and do we give it what it deserves? I wonder how many Christians, if they were told you can't have a Bible anymore, And if you do have one, you're going to die. I wonder how many sadly would say, okay, take the Bible. And by the way, God does not let us be tried above that which we are able. So I don't expect it to happen in my lifetime, but you never know. It wouldn't surprise me if the government keeps going the direction it is at some point in time. As in Canada, there are pastors, Baptist pastors, preaching the Bible in Canada who have been arrested for hate speech. It's happening. Now, how long would it take for that to come to our country? Well, trustfully, hopefully not in my lifetime, but maybe in yours. Amen? Sandy, Jonathan, maybe in yours. A couple other folks here, perhaps. I don't know. The Lord knows. In 2000, and I think that's supposed to be 2020, but the last zero got chopped off that date, there's a publication called CP World, and of course this is off the internet, so you can Google that if you want. This is an article, part of an article from CP World. The London-based Korea Future Initiative published its latest report, Persecuting Faith, Documenting Religious Freedom Violations in North Korea. I don't think you can imagine what goes on in North Korea. It is horrible. It includes information from 117 interviews with those exiled from the isolated country and usually self-exiled. They got out somehow. The investigation documents 273 victims of religious freedom violations, ranging in age from just 3 years old to over 80 years old. Now, this is what's certainly humorous. We had some missionaries in our church in Maryland, and they were in Belarus in Eastern Europe. And in Belarus, the government came along and said, "You are violating our Religious Freedom Act because you're reading from the Bible in your church." What? No. We have an act. It sounds good, Religious Freedom Act, doesn't it? Sort of like the Equality Act. Oh, that sounds really good. Let's have equality. Be really careful. The devil is good at labeling something in a way that draws your attention. He's like the magician, the sleight of hand guy. He gets you looking over here and he moves something over here or whatever. The devil's good at that too. But if he came to Eve in the garden and said, "Yay, hath God said that you can't eat of every tree of the garden. You're not going to die," and directing her away from the very danger that she faced and that Adam faced. So they say this Religious Freedom Act here, it's anything but that. But anyway, interviews with 117 people, 273 victims. It says, though adherents of various religions are held in North Korea's re-education camps, the harshest punishments are reserved for Christians, the report found. More than 200 Christians were identified as victims, punished for crimes including religious practice, religious activities in China, possessing religious items, that would be a Bible, for example, contact with religious persons, that would be when you get together, attending a place of worship, and sharing religious beliefs. The report documented the various methods of torture victims endured in North Korea's prison camps, including strangulation, starvation, being forced to ingest polluted food, sleep deprivation, and excessive beating. And I've actually left some things out of this list because they're just too gross for public consumption. But a former female prisoner recalled, "Men were beaten like dogs, even in the cell. They screamed like crazy because they hurt so much." In several cases, prisoners found with a Bible or religious pamphlets were executed by a firing squad. Others were locked in electrified cages and fed watery soup. Others were executed for smuggling Bible pages into China for North Koreans to make prayer books. This is just one example. Or from China. This is just one example of persecution for the Bible and for claiming Christ. Folks, people are still dying today for the Bible. I had a little boy in our youth group in Salt Lake City. He was about 13 at the time. He's a medical doctor now. And he moved here from China and he learned English watching television. And he had a really good English. You couldn't tell he was speaking with a Chinese inflection or whatever. And he knew all the words. Really smart kid. That's why he's a doctor, I guess. But he told me, we went on visitation one night, and we visited some Chinese people that were living in the University of Utah married housing. And I still remember leaving the place. I can kind of see it was dark. It was cold. It's always cold in Utah. And we're going back to my car. And the people had been talking to us in there. And I'd mentioned that we knew a lady that had come, gone to China. And the details are irrelevant. But anyway, this little boy told me, he said, oh, yeah. He said, when I was in China, I saw Christians being persecuted. And he said, it's very commonplace over there. I had a dental assistant that worked on me one time, and she had just gotten back from from Saudi Arabia, I believe it was. And she said that there are Filipino people that go to Saudi Arabia for work. And she said they're Christians, and people find out, and they disappear, and no one ever hears from them again. And it's just time and time again. You don't have to look very far to find people suffering because they believe the Bible, or have a Bible, or read the Bible, or practice the Bible. It does bring us some attention to us. I was preparing a message a couple of days ago for this Sunday, and I saw some things, and I thought to myself, how does this change me? How's the Bible changing me by what I see here? It ought to. And then as you continue through your day, you ask yourself, is the Bible changing what I'm doing, or am I just doing whatever I want to? We need to live according to the Bible because it changes us. And God needs to be a big part of that, as we've mentioned before. So the Bible tells us of many. You can turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Now, while we're not always talking about someone who died for owning a Bible, we're talking about people who died because they believed the Bible and practiced the Bible. And that's what we ought to do. It doesn't cost us anything. The government's not going to arrest us for practicing the Bible, at least not yet. If the Equality Act goes through, there may be getting closer to that. But there's a few things you can't do. You can't go stop I-10 and preach in the middle of the freeway. But that's not necessary anyway. But Stephen preached, and he just told him the truth. And so God calls him a martyr. It says, when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, this is Paul talking, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, that's God talking to him, and he's talking about when Jesus changed him, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul had seen Stephen die for what he believed. And I think Paul sincerely thought he was doing what was right. Paul had been raised a Pharisee, and he was very prominent in that sect. And when Stephen died, he had to think, I wonder why someone would die for what they believe. And then later the Lord Jesus Christ used Paul in a great way. Stephen's one of the men called martyrs in the Bible. And another one is that happened in Acts chapter 7. We won't turn there. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, 54, they were cut to the heart and they stoned Stephen. And then Saul was the one that was consenting to his death, as we just saw. Yeah, I'm going to turn there. But Revelation 2:13, in a letter to the church at Pergamos, names a man named Antipas who was a martyr. And then, of course, we know John the Baptist was a martyr. Turn to page 2, please. The Bible says in Revelation 6 that there were many souls slain for the word of God. James, a brother of John, was slain by Herod. There were many others, from Abel to Zacharias, Jesus said in Luke 12:51. Elijah mentioned many prophets that were slain with the sword, 1 Kings 19:10. The very first person to die because of what he believed was Abel. Cain slew Abel because Abel believed the truth, and Cain didn't like it. Cain made Abel look bad, and he was willing to kill him, the very first murder in history. Now, this is that story I was telling you about a couple of the translators, and there's one I haven't named yet. He's John Rogers, and he comes a little bit after William Tyndale. We'll talk about Tyndale in a minute. John Rogers was born in 1505, and he died in 1555, so he lived 50 years. He was an English clergyman. He was a pastor. He was a Bible translator. He guided the development of what's called the Matthew Bible, which is an English translation, a very early one, based on the work of Wycliffe. done during the reign of Henry VIII. He was the first English Protestant martyr under Mary I of England, who was called Bloody Mary. That's her nickname. She killed a lot of folks, and she was determined to restore Roman Catholicism to England. And back in those days, if you start find martyrs, you haven't got to look very far to find the Catholic Church behind it. In January of 1554, Bonner, the Bishop of London, sent Rogers to Newgate Prison for a year. On the 28th and 29th of January of 1555, this is about a month before he died, a little less than a month, actually just a few days, he came before the commission appointed by Cardinal Pole, a Catholic cardinal, and was sentenced to death by Gardiner for heretically denying the Christian character of the Church of Rome and the real presence in the sacrament. That's interesting. You understand the Catholic Church believes that every time they have the sacrament of communion, that the priest has the power to turn the bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. And so if you're taking their mass, you're actually a cannibal. It's ridiculous. It's a silly thing. And it comes from a mistranslation or misunderstanding of a verse in the Bible. But anyway, Rogers was burned at the stake at Smithfield in 1555. They offered him a pardon if he would recant, but he refused. You see, he awaited met death cheerfully, though he was even denied a meeting with his wife. But I think he'll meet her. I think he's met her again, don't you? He's with her now. Tyndall, a very famous martyr. And by the way, if this interests you, and to tell you the truth, it hurts me to read these stories. But there's a very famous, famous, famous book. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. The man that wrote it, his last name is spelled F-O-X-E, Fox. And he wrote, it was a big book. And then there are condensations of it that you find today. I've never seen if I ever could see the original, well, a total print reprinting of the original, I think I'd buy it. But you can find the condensed versions everywhere. And they just tell story after story after story after story after story of people that died a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. There's so many of them, you can't even keep track of them. And the Lord can, but I can't. Tyndall. He comes a little bit before Rogers. He was born in 1494. He lived until 1536. And so what's that, 36, 6 and 6 is 12. He lived to be about 42 years old. He was an English Bible translator. And by the way, many of the phrases that you see in the King James Bible were just the translation of Tyndall carried forward. Hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer. Tyndall was the one that first translated it that way. And I think it's easy to say because God wanted him to. That's what I believe. Because I think we have the pure word of God. So he was the first to translate the Bible from the received text into English. If you don't know the meaning of the phrase received text, it is a name that is given to a Greek text. I can't tell you the history behind that without taking too much time, but it was finished 1560, perhaps. Is that about right? What's this guy's? Not be before that, because he was the first one to use it. So 1525 or 30, I think, is more accurate. But he translated it into English. He would have been martyred before completing his translation if the agents of Rome could have located him. But I think God protected him, don't you? And the agents of Rome means the Catholic Church. They did find him after he completed this translation, and he's burned at the stake as a result. A death sentence was decreed for anyone who dared to even own a Tyndale Bible, a sentence carried out on many. Tyndale was strangled to death while tied at the stake, and that was actually an act of mercy instead of burning him while he was alive, and then his body was burned. His final words spoken at the stake with a fervent zeal and a loud voice were reported to be, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within 4 years, four English translations of the Bible were published in England at the king's behest, including Henry's official Great Bible, and all of them were based on Tyndale's work. He didn't die in vain. When you read the King James Bible in the New Testament, a lot of the phrases, like the one I mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," a lot of those phrases are seen in Tyndale's Bible. And I've got, a facsimile of his third edition, 1535, I believe it is. And in that edition, It's hard to read because the font that they use, they just use some, like in the middle of a word, the F, the letter F looks a lot like an S. And that goes back to the way the Greek was written. But anyway, you can read the verses in the King James Bible. They're not identical, but you can see that they're practically identical. There are a few things that have been changed when the King James translators brought it to its fruition. Other martyrs for translating the Bible. The Catholic Church hated the Bible and forbade ownership of it. Canon 14, I don't know the date, they said, "We prohibit that the laity," that's you and I, "be permitted to have the books of the Old or New Testament. We most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books." In the two decades after Wycliffe's death, many Lollards, that's a group of folks that believe the Bible, were burned at the stake, some even with their Bibles hanging from their necks to be burned with them. And there's an article on the web you can find written by Ron Minton. I've talked to him on the phone. He's not the greatest guy, but anyway, that's another story. Wrote an article about the making and preserving of the Bible back in 2000. One of Wycliffe's followers, a man named John Huss, actively promoted Wycliffe's ideas that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language, and they should oppose the tyranny of the Roman Church that threatened anyone possessing a Bible with execution. Huss, as a result, was burned at the stake in 1415 with Wycliffe's Bibles used as kindling for the fire. The Catholic Church had excommunicated Huss in 1411 and then burned him at the stake in Constance on July 6, 1415, having condemned him by the Council of Constance. That's the name of the place. English Bible History, John Huss, greatsite.com. You can find that if you want. So the conclusion comes to this. We say the Bible's an amazing book. It's amazingly valuable to some people. There are some people, many I'm sure, in our society, if the government outlawed owning a Bible, that wouldn't bother them a bit. How much would it bother us? It ought to break your heart. And I guarantee you, I know a lot of people, and I hope I'm including you in that group, that if the government said we're going to outlaw the Bible, I'd start hiding them. I got a bunch of them, little ones and big ones. I've got one. I was in Mexico, and I was in Monterrey, Mexico. And I was meeting with this man, and he had a New Testament, and he said, "Oh, it's a whole Bible, New and Old Testament. It was about that big and about that thick." And he pulled out of his pocket, and he said, "This is the world's smallest Bible." And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled one out, and it was smaller. I don't know how they calculate small. Maybe they were counting pages or something. But I've got that Bible, and I could hide that guy pretty easy in a lot of places. We could, of course, electronically, we could put the whole Bible on a thumb drive and make 100 of those and put them everywhere. Bury them in pill bottles in your backyard or something. So anyway, I think the Lord's going to come back before that happens. But I do know the devil's going to make you pay a price for living by the Bible, for sharing the Bible, for having convictions that come from the Bible. And if this so-called Equality Act passes, we may in our lifetime see some rather severe persecution. We've already seen people lose their businesses, lose their fortunes because they said, "No, we will not accommodate homosexual marriage." And I'm thinking of right after they passed the laws when Obama went into office, there was a fellow out, it was Virginia, I think. May have been the Carolinas, I don't know. And he was a clerk, a county clerk. And they passed a law that said that a homosexual marriage was allowed. And so some people came to his office and said, "We want you to endorse our marriage." And he said, "No, I won't do it." And he lost his job. I've talked to military officers who were required to go to some training. These would be field grade people, you know, lieutenant colonel, that level, 05, 06. And one fellow retired because he just said, "I can't put up with it anymore. It's just too wrong. It's what they're asking us to do is wrong." And I had a lady in our church. Oh, it was Teresa Dixon, the one I just mentioned a while ago, whose mom is very sick. This lady in our church, and she was putting, had a screensaver And we sent email out, and she'd send email out and have a screensaver that had Bible verses. So if she sent you an email, she might quote a Bible verse at the bottom of the email, just as a postscript. And she worked for the government as a budget analyst. And they came to her one day and said, "You can't do this anymore. We're going to fire you." And I thought, I know that there's a group in Florida called Christian Law Association that defends people about this. Let me call them and see what they say, because they had defended people for things like having to work on Sundays and stuff like that. And so I called them, and they said, "You know, 5 years ago, back when before President Obama was elected, 4 or 5 years ago, we could have won this case easily." He said, "Now with the present regime, the president and the people he's appointed, he said, we haven't got a chance. And we're not going to be able to defend this woman, tell her she's got to decide what to do, but we can't help her." That was 15, 18 years ago. And folks, we're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to live by it? Are we going to read it? Are we going to study it? Are we going to let it guide us? Or are we going to let somebody else tell us how to live our life? This is the ultimate authority, if you'll accept it. Amen? A lot of people have died for this book. That's amazing. I can't think of any other book people have died for. Not anywhere near like the Bible. And so praise the Lord for a book that's that amazing. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. And trust the Lord to bless us this morning in our worship hour.